Many today regard preaching upon the subject of heaven as a waste of time. As they say, it is mere speculation. What do we really know about heaven? However, folks, this morning, I remind you that if we consider this to be so, why does God refer to heaven over 276 times throughout his precious word? Timothy writes that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for our learning. And as this is so, should we not then search the scriptures and as to what they say on the subject of heaven? As it is only when we do so and ponder the subject that we learn what the Bible actually reveals and teaches us with regard to it. The story is told of a young minister who went to visit a mother, a wife, a real stalwart of his congregation. And she had recently been bereaved of her husband. Upon his arrival, he found a woman who was there broken, searching through books that referred to her to passages of scripture that spoke upon heaven. And when the pastor sought to bring comfort, he was sharply rebuked by that dear grieving widow with these words: If one of your loved ones were to go and to reside in a foreign land, would you not desire to know as much about it as possible? What it is like? Who else resides there? Pastor, she concluded, my husband has gone from me to be with the Lord, and I desire to know as much about his new heavenly home as I can. The passage which we have just read together does just that. It reveals to us something of heaven. Jesus is comforting his true disciples as he speaks of his forthcoming departure from them upon the completion of his Father's will. After his crucifixion, his burial, his being raised from the dead, his ascension up to heaven, he is the God-man, as Christ, would no longer be with them. But he would pray that the Father would send another comforter, the Holy Ghost. The message of the gospel will still go forth through them as the apostles, and they would see even greater works, as we read there in verse 12. We see the promise fulfilled over in Acts 2 and 41 when we read of Peter's first sermon and such a response we saw there as 3,000 souls were graciously saved. So Christ spoke of heaven to comfort his disciples. He also did so to highlight those who would be absent. With the Lord's help this morning, I would like us to consider together for a time the subject of God's heaven. God's heaven. First of all, consider with me the reality of heaven. The reality of heaven. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. The term heaven is used in Scripture to refer to one of three realms. In the first sense in which the word is used in Scripture is with reference to the earth's atmosphere, or to the sky, the realm of the birds and the clouds. Psalm 104, in verse 12. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. The second sense in which the word heaven is used in scriptures is referring to the realm of outer space, the sun, the moon, the stars, and the planets. Isaiah 13 and 10, for the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause their light to shine. That is the second sense in which the word heaven is used. The third way in which the word is used is seen as in Revelation 11, in the verse 19. And it's there describing God's temple in heaven, or God's dwelling place. And it is to this third way this morning that I would like to draw your attention to. Heaven, God's dwelling place. The reality of it, as our text records the spoken words of our Saviour, my Father's house. There's nothing more certain in all of Scripture today than the fact that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 5 and 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We have a building of God. We have a great and marvelous hope, dear friend of God, or dear brother and sister this morning, in the reality of heaven. It's our Father's home. Are we not given this great assurance as Matthew instructs us in the Lord's Prayer? After this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Are we not told to cry unto our Father with confidence, for he is there dwelling in the glory? Heaven, you know, is not just some figment of one's imagination. No, my friend, heaven is a reality. It's a reality. It's a building of God, and our Father is dwelling there. Our Father who art in heaven. We must always keep in view our God who dwells in heaven, who is glorious, whom we can worship in spirit and in truth. He dwells there. The word mansions in our text carries with it the sense of an abiding place, a dwelling place. It's a very familiar saying. It's something that we would say in this country. Perhaps we haven't said it very often lately because we've never been really away from home this past year. We've had to stay around home. We weren't travelling as we would have been. But how often do we come home and we get into our own bed and we go into the kitchen, we drink our tea out of the cup that we always like, and we sit down and we have a cup of tea, we go back into our own home comforts, and we usually say these words, there's no place like home. You can travel anywhere, but there's no place like home. And you know, whenever you stop and think about this phrase, why we say it, oh yes, it's sometimes with reference to the grandeur in which we live, this lovely home perhaps that we have, or picturesque gardens or familiar surroundings. But more importantly, how much more do we think of loved ones when we think of home? There's no place like home. There are many, I expect, in the congregation today consider home in this fashion. Because of who lives there, because of who dwells there. Home is where we meet together as a family. The people we love, we meet there, as we would say here in Ulster, we meet for the crack, the banter. Home may be a bungalow, it may be a townland, it may be a mansion, indeed many mansions. However, why is there no place like it? I suggest to you this morning, it's because of those who live there and who abide there. Many today who have lost loved ones can testify, sadly, that home never was the same again. It matters not today if you live of the grandeur of your literal home, perhaps in which you live, the luxury in which you find yourself in. Therefore, I want you to dwell upon the mansions mentioned here. And don't lose sight upon the depth of the meaning of these words. Our Father's house is a reality. Our Saviour is dwelling there. Our loved ones who have died in the Lord, they are abiding there. I go farther this morning. Those children who never grew up physically, mentally, they are there. How can we have such assurance, you say this morning? Well, turn over with me to 2 Samuel, if you would. 2 Samuel and the chapter 12. We read these wonderful words. 2 Samuel, chapter 12. David asks the question of this issue and provides the answer. 2 Samuel 12 and the verse 23. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. The late C.H. Spurgeon said these words when considering this matter. I believe the Lord Jesus, who said of such is the kingdom of God, doth daily receive into his loving arms those tender ones who are only shown and then snatched away to heaven. Even as we think in our land at the moment and the laws that have come into play and the legalization of abortion, and in the light of all these facts, we have some well-respected preachers go as far to say that there will be more people in heaven than there will be in hell. Just as our home on earth is not characterized by its surroundings, may it be grand or otherwise, but by the people we love, who dwell there, who abide there, so it is of heaven. It's our Father's home. And when we arrive there, oh, what great reunion there will be. We meet those loved ones that have gone before. Heaven is a reality. And believer, this morning, take heart. There's no place like it. As the hymnist rightly says, it does not matter where you dwell, a mountain top or in the dale and cottage or a mansion fair, where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there. How it should warm our hearts as we ponder the reality of God's heaven, how we should look forward to that great reunion once more with loved ones. That glorious day when we gaze upon our Saviour's face, we see his nail-scarred hands, the one who saved us by his grace, the reality of heaven. But consider also with me this morning the certainty of heaven. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. You know, today, amidst all the uncertainties that's in our land, societal, political, economical uncertainties, we have a certainty of heaven. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Well, tell me, who will know such certainty? Who knows such certainty this day? Who are the you that are spoken of here in our text this morning? Does it refer to all men, or are we universalists to believe that all men that will be saved? You can live as you please in this world, and some way, somehow, you're going to waken up someday when this life is over and you'll be in glory. Is that what we believe? As we've noted from the outset, the Saviour is speaking here to his disciples. This note of certainty this morning is to you who are saved. You who are a child of God. We think of the words of 1 John 5 and 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye may have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. We've referenced already the opening portion of what is commonly known as the Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. In Proverbs we are encouraged to consider our name. Consider our name. We are exhorted there that a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches and loving favour, rather than silver and gold. The story is told of two men in business. In conversation one day, one man urged the other to become involved in some form of underhand dealings, which would leave him at risk of losing his good name and reputation with his clients. The much wiser of the two men turned to the other and he told him, well, at the moment I can go into any town and whatever I need I can buy with or without money. If word were to get out that I was involved in such deceitful practices, my name would be destroyed. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. This is what the Saviour says. Our Saviour speaks these words to his followers, to his children, to Christians today. How can we have such certainty? I'll tell you why, because the name's good. The name's good. Oh men, let us down. People that we have trusted perhaps for years, they let us down. Hallowed be thy name. The Lord Jesus Christ is faithful to his word. We can stand sure today in the knowledge that our Saviour, the God-man, is a man of his word. And as he has said these things, we as his children this morning have the certainty. When we leave this scene of time, should we live a long life or a short life, we have the certainty of heaven. Not because of our merit, not because of what we have done, but because of the benefits that we have received through his precious shed blood in redemption. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, the Saviour says. Take great comfort. I'm a man of my word. I'm paraphrasing. I have told you the reality of heaven, and you can be sure with certainty of your place in heaven as a child of mine. If it was not the case, I wouldn't have said these things. These words would never have been recorded. What comfort we have today in the name of Christ. That name that causes the very devil to tremble. That name which is above every other name. His word is sure. His word is sure. I expect there are those of you in business today, involved in the workplace, and you'd love to know who you could actually trust, whose word you could actually take as a true word. The Lord Jesus Christ, his word is sure. Every believer and follower of Christ can lay hold upon these words and enjoy knowledge of sins forgiven on the grounds of redemption. As Christians, we have the certainty of heaven. But see also this morning the eternity of heaven. The eternity of heaven. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And this is re-emphasized again for us. Look down, cast your eyes upon it in verse 18 and verse 19 of John 14. When Jesus promises the comfort of the Holy Spirit, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. Christ was speaking of his return to glory for all eternity. He has left this world, he had ascended into heaven to make preparation for his disciples. God's heaven is the child of God's home for all eternity. It's the place of no mores. Turn over with me there to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. And the verse 4. And just keep your finger in it there. Revelation 21 and 4. And it's the place of no mores. There shall be no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow. Verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. There will be no more separation, because death will be conquered. If you look back into Revelation 20 and the verse 6 in the previous chapter there, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. See, the best thing about heaven is the presence of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We're reminded in 1 John 3 and 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when we shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. We will be face to face with the Lamb of God, Him who loved us and gave Himself for us, sacrificed Himself that we can enjoy His presence in heaven for all eternity. Do you ever stop and ponder heaven, what it's going to be like? Who's going to be there? In the words of the hymn writer, face to face with Christ my Saviour, face to face, what will it be? What will it be to be there? When with rapture I behold Him, Jesus Christ, who died for me. When you're saved, you're as sure of heaven as if you're already there. Thomas Watson said, eternity to the godly is a day that has no sunset. Heaven, the place where the children of the Lord will receive their eternal rest. We look again at Revelation 21 and the 20, verses 23 and 24 this time. While we don't know exactly what heaven will be like, the Bible suggests that it won't be stagnant. It won't be boring. It won't be tedious. Revelation 21, verses 23 and 24. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth to bring their glory and honour into it. According to the teaching of God's precious word, heaven will be the most glorious place imaginable. Oh, we may try to comprehend it in some form or fashion with our finite minds and struggle to really understand what it'll be like. When dealing with the subject as vast as what God's heaven is, one can be at risk of leaving more questions than answers. Just as the doctrine of the Trinity and many other great doctrines lead us out before in the Word of God and lead to our acceptance ultimately of them by faith, we can only go as far as what God has revealed of them to us in His precious word. And so it is with the subject of heaven. There is the question, shall we know one another in heaven? The subject of marriage, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but as the angels of God in heaven. And I'm sure today if I was to ask you your question in heaven, there'd be many more. Turn with me again to Psalm 65. Psalm 65 is a very important verse, and the verse 4. I encourage you even to mark this verse in your Bible. I believe it's a verse that answers all our questions on the subject of heaven just with one sweeping application. Psalm 65 in the verse 4, in four words. It answers all the questions about heaven. We shall be satisfied. It answers them all. Psalm 65 verse 4. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. You know, our confession accurately records and succinctly for us, speaking of the issue of eternal life. Besides these two places, speaking of heaven and hell, for souls separated from their bodies, the Scripture acknowledges none. What solemn words. Two very different locations, leading to two very different conclusions. Heaven, as we have dwelt upon this morning for a time, and then that dreadful place called hell, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. We're reminded there in Luke 16 that it too, there is the reality of hell, there is a certainty of hell, and there's eternity of hell. And our life has but one of these conclusions. Either eternal salvation or eternal damnation. Thomas asked the question, how one can know the way to heaven. We read it there this morning in our reading in the verse 6, and Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Christ summarizes how in him the Lord, the great I am, has come to mankind to be all that they need for salvation. Christ is the only way. If you're to be sure of heaven, sure of home. There's another man made a plea of the Savior on one occasion. The thief on the cross, he cried unto God for mercy, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Savior replied, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Our meeting is over. It's almost concluded. I want to ask you something as we come to an end. Perhaps you sat around the bedside of a loved one and they pleaded with you and they said, meet me there. Get right with God. Meet me in heaven. Have you heeded them? Maybe they're long since gone to glory, 20, 30 years and more. And yet you still sit here in your sin. This thief cried out on the cross, Lord, remember me. The Savior replied, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Will you not cry unto him this morning for mercy? Be ready for heaven and for home. God's heaven, the reality of heaven, the certainty of heaven, the eternity of heaven. May the Lord write his heart, his word upon every heart this morning.